Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mind, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to really learn from this lesson, Lord. We thank you for the faith, Lord, that for Pastor Dre, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, na pumasa kami sa exam. In Jesus' name. Yun lang talaga.
It's all right.
You want to get rid of it and just not use anything? Or you want
to I need to put okay. Some something on. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Been looking forward to this. The first time I get a chance to talk to all admin people about faith, so... we'll give it a shot. We'll see what happens. Well, talking about exams, I'm one of the favorite teachers in all the schools because I don't have exams.
Yeah.
Not because of what I teach. This is because of I don't have exams. Anyway, I have a... simple goal in our class here. It's not really having to do with defining what faith is or us walking out knowing what how to define faith, what it means, because I believe that's something we can all learn just simply by going looking for doing research. We can find out what it means. My simple goal here is one is to really, at the end of the session, is that we would get stirred up about God, about His promises, and about the reality that God can actually do it in our lives. So that's the goal that I'd like to work on this morning. And as we look into that, I want to share with us this morning. Start with simply just. My journey of faith. When I go around, I get introduced as when they introduce me. Sometimes you wonder whether that's true or not. You know, when you get introduced, they always say things about you, and you wonder how true that is. But how did this all start? How did I went through years struggling with the issue of faith, and it. Took a turnaround, I would say an encounter, a continuous encounter with God for a season to actually embrace it and say, God has given us a way to face this world with, in a way that's beyond this world. And God, and begin to see God change things in our lives. So growing up I come from Bacolod, growing up in the province, life was very simple. I come from a high school which is about 300 students, 400 students. So it's a very small high school. And after about a few years in high school, I went through LaSalle from grade school all the way to college. I lived in LaSalle for 2 years. So, but at one point, there was a desire to serve God. So that desire to serve God, I didn't know anything much. I ended up with the LaSalle brothers. So I joined the seminary for 2 years. I was getting trained there, wanting to serve God and having this longing that you get a chance to serve God. But in the midst of while I was serving God, my parents, who were having marital problems at that time, got born again. And things in the home changed. And that was my first encounter of first realization between the major difference between religion, just things you know, and things that change people. So you'd go home. I was in the seminary. I was very religious. We woke up at 5 in the morning to have prayers. I know most of those times we ended up sleeping in the prayer room. But then we have prayers in the evening and prayers before we go to bed. And yet I would go home and see the difference. And I would, something is different here. And that, I guess, opened me up to saying, something must be really different here. And I began to question. My dad and myself would talk and argue till the wee hours in the morning about what the Bible says. And I would go home, would go to bed and laugh and say, my dad goes to a Bible study every day, but he can't get through me. But praise God, after a few years, Jesus did get through me. I ended up getting born again. I left the seminary and went back to school. I was going through school anyway, through seminary, and I met Steve in 1984 and ended up in the church in the U-Belt. And that got me even more excited because I began to see the truth in the Word and something solid that and my life changed. I had a good boy image growing up. All my family, it was difficult to share the gospel with my family because they always saw me as the good boy. When I say my life changed, they don't believe me because they don't know my secret life. They only know my image. But anyway, so I got excited serving God. Ended up in Australia for 3 years. After college, my family migrated. But always had a passion to serve God in that time. Then ended up here back in the Philippines. And working with Pastor Steve in Anson's Arcade during the Anson's Arcade days with Sila Pinky. And I was a campus minister at the time. And we went to the campuses. Then after about a year and a half, ended up in Cebu working with Julius and Eileen Fabregas, planting the Cebu church. Then after that, all this time, just enjoying your enjoying God, enjoying the ministry. You're single, nothing rattles you, no fear. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow, kind of thing, and just enjoying serving God. Then I ended up in Iloilo a year after being in Cebu, now with a family, now with Dea. The first time Dea left Luzon, except for a Boracay trip with her family once in her life. So she had a culture shock when she got to Iloilo because it's siesta time from 12 to 2 in the afternoon. Everything's closed and she's in a store maybe around 11, quarter to 12, and the people in the store are beginning to move things to close the door. And at 12, everything closes and she freaks out. But anyway, so we're there, and during those times, we took over from Pastor Manny Muleta, who with Pastor June planted the church in Iloilo. So when we got there, it was a very small church, about 25 students, and one who was not a student, the mother of Pastor June Escusar. So we had this church of students, and Pastor June Escusar's mom, who was very faithful, and we got there during those times when you were sent out. The commitment was the church will support you for a year. After a year, you're on your own. The church you pastor should be able to support you. And so we went there. And after about a year, thank God they extended us for 6 months while the support was diminishing. And the church has grown from about 25 to about 40 people, mostly students, some walking to church and walking home because they don't have jeepney fares. And they say our offerings during those times were very heavy. They're mostly coins. An offering at that time of $2,500 was a breakthrough. This was 1992, 1993. So we were in that. So I'm sharing this with you because I realized that I learned to live by faith, by necessity. It wasn't something that I just loved reading about in the beginning. But in the midst of all this, I actually struggled with a lot of the scriptures. And through the time when they finally cut the support and the difficulty that we went through, and I'm not blaming anyone. When I look back, when my wife and myself look back, we are so thankful for God for His faithfulness during those times. But we do know how it is to face the face tomorrow with nothing. We know the feeling. We know the feeling of looking at the food that you have on the table because that's all you have and you have to make it fit for everyone. And things like that, I know what it's like to walk from one end of the city because if I bring my car, that means I'll have to use money for gas to do it. So to save on that, I just walked to the city from the house and back. So we faced situations like that. And in the midst of this, when you read scripture and you see the promises of God, you get excited, but sometimes you also get discouraged. We went through a time when we were just wondering where will this end up? How is this going to end up? So I struggled with scriptures. I asked them, I don't know if they were able to add it, Hebrews 11:6. If you can read it, it says, you don't have it, so let's. Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm reading this and questions are running through my mind. My circumstances are almost like it's flashing before me. I'm faced with this situation and these questions are running. A lot of times I don't, in classes or in meetings, I don't ask a lot of questions because I keep asking myself these questions. And it's running through my mind. And questions like, am I where I am because I'm in unbelief? Is enduring an act of faith? Or is it an act of unbelief? So these things are running through my mind. I'm wondering where am I trying to get a grasp of this. What is true here? What is real? I see the scripture and I believe the scripture. And I embrace the scripture. I ended up praying prayers like which years later God began to change in my heart. And maybe I can share it later. But prayers like, Lord, you can take everything away from me. Just don't take, as long as you don't disappear from my life, I'm willing to face anything, whether I have money or not, because of my situation. We began to talk about, when we first got married, we had dreams. Now your dreams are beginning to die one after the other. So you're facing this. I hope I don't paint a picture where we're crawling in agony. I'm enjoying my marriage. I'm enjoying my kids. I'm enjoying my life in that sense. But in the other sense, in when you're talking about your future and talking about your dreams, you're actually struggling with certain scriptures that you look and that you read about. Questions began running in your mind after a few years. Questions running in your mind that says, is my time up? Am I supposed to be in the ministry only for a season and now my time is up? Am I really called to the ministry? I remember I got more confused at one situation because I said, well, Lord, if you're really calling me to the ministry, if the ministry is not really for me, let me just try this business. And if I fail, then I'm sure that you're not calling me to the ministry. So I get into this business and I succeed. So I'm more confused now. Because I don't want to let go of the ministry, yet I'm succeeding here and I'm saying, where do I go? I'm succeeding in the business. I'm enjoying this, the success here, but I'm struggling here. So much to the point that the struggle was so difficult at one point, about a few months, close to a year, that I didn't want to go to church on Sunday. And you have a major problem and your pastor doesn't want to go to church on Sunday. And you're standing there, and I can remember times when I'm standing there in the worship service and I don't know what to say. It's not that I didn't do anything. I had tons of topics I wrote down and worked on. But I'm standing there and I know that's not it. And then you're struggling, Lord, what do I say? And you're worshiping God already. And it's just a few more minutes before you gotta go up there and say something. Until I know I ended up a few times just basically talking about there's gotta be more than this. It can't be like this. Jesus said he'll give you life and have it more abundantly. I'm wondering, is this the abundant life that we're talking about? There's got to be more than this. And to make it worse or encouraging, one of the guys in our church says, you know, Pastor, those were one of your most anointed sermons. So I'm wondering, oh no. So you're struggling with this Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 38, again, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And so now I'm saying, Lord, am I shrinking back? And you're facing this, and you're struggling, and you're asking questions. Then I talk to a friend. And he tells me about Hebrews 11, verse 1. Favorite verse of faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And you realize that hope is the atmosphere for faith. If you want faith to exist, hope has to be there. And you're wondering, no wonder there's no faith. Because I don't have a hope. Then you begin to ask the question, where do you get your hope? I began to look at this, and it helped me, and it didn't help me. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, there will be days I have hope, there will be days I don't have hope. And then somebody started sitting down with me and explaining it. It says, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for. Then somebody said, you read the King James, it sounds better. So faith is the assurance of things. What does the King James say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we got to explain. Substance means the raw materials. Okay, now I understand that, but how does that help me? So you get all this and you're struggling with this reality. Until little by little you're the greatest thing about this was it led me to God. I began to realize the reality that it's not about really about what you know. It's really about who you know. At that point, that was 1995. I had been a Christian since 1983. I had been a minister since 1991. But I realized that despite the years, you can sometimes get so clouded with all the things that you do that you actually miss so much about God and who God is. And God began to deal with the first things that God began to change in our lives was our image of Him. And that was the journey that began to change everything. That was the encounter that began to mark a difference in our lives. And the joy of it was discovering together with my wife, and God began to change things in our image of Him. Today, you might say, I read the scriptures and I still have questions that are not answered. But I've experienced the peace and the confidence that's in God. And now I rejoice with the reality of many of the scriptures. And I began to see that it is true that God can and God does change things for us and through us. And in the midst of this, we were pushed, in a sense, and I'm glad we were pushed towards God. It's one of the major things. I don't have a theological explanation for everything, but one of the major things that happened to us was I got invited to this place that my friend said, just come, and God, and we'll just pray for you. And we were worshiping God. And while I was there, they prayed for me. And I was watching these people. And they were laughing and laughing. I don't know if you've heard about that. They were laughing, rolling in the floors. And, you know, I was making fun and saying, this is crazy. But, you know, when you're desperate, you're open to anything. So you're willing to listen. Until one time, I was in one of these meetings. And they prayed for me. And I'm not, I guess most of you know, I'm not very mystical. You know, I'm not like Pastor Manny who sees and feels spirits wherever they go. And I remember we were in the U.S. one time, and Ollie and Manny, we were walking into this place, and Ollie says, I feel something oppressive here. And Manny's saying, yeah, I feel it. And I'm looking at them, let's just get some food. I'm just hungry. So I'm not the mystical type, but I went to this meeting and they prayed for me, and I was just, after they prayed for me, I was sitting down there, and I ended up laughing for about an hour and a half. I was so tired, I was holding my jaw. I was laughing and laughing and laughing. I got into a cab that day. And I'm covering my mouth, lest the driver thinks I'm crazy. I get to the house, and I walk into the house. I'm still laughing, and I fall into the sofa. And my wife is asking, what's wrong with you? And my son's climbing at me. TJ was, I think, 2 years old or 3 years old. I said, Dad, what's wrong? What's happening, Dad? And I'm laughing. I can't stop. I can't stop. I went up, fell asleep. The next day, my world was different. I have never been so in love with God in my whole life. The Word began to be so different in my life. I've never enjoyed the Word of God like I've ever had that day. Everything just changed. And that started, I guess, the journey of discovering more and more about God, not just things to do for God. God began to change things. He began to show me what a father is like. God began to show me, I began to discover greater things and began to enjoy discovering God. I began to see the scripture and trying to ask the question, who is God? Where is God here? Began to enjoy reading the scripture. Began to enjoy, for the first time, asking God for things. I don't know, you get to a point sometimes where you're a believer and a skeptic at the same time. Where you're asking, but you're really feeling like, well, if it happens, praise God. If it doesn't happen, life goes on. I was there for years, but this time it began to change. I could literally enjoy the thought that God's about to answer prayer. Who is God? And I know we can't answer everything. But I do know something, that our image of God will change everything for us. And my, in a sense, as I shared in the beginning, my goal and my hope and my prayer is that at the end of this, we will all go and say, Lord, I want to get to know you more than I've ever known you before. I don't want to just have a litany of prayers before you. I really want to learn. I really want to fellowship with you, get to know how good you are, who you are. Get to know how you deal with me and how you where you want to take me, and discover more of God in our lives. Because I believe that the goodness of God is the foundation of our faith. That made the difference for me. Not knowing the definitions of faith, but realizing that we serve an amazingly good God. Can we just pray right now? I just feel like I want to take this time to pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord God. Lord, we're in different situations here, Lord. Our knowledge of you, our experience of you, our relationship with you, Lord God, may be in different places, Lord God. But Lord, we trust, Lord God, you do want to do so much more in our lives, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you, Lord God, that you would, Lord, go beyond, Lord God, even things for us to do, Lord God, even things that we know we should do, Lord God, things that we know about you, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that you would indeed, Lord God, show up in our lives, Lord God, when we pray, that we would know that you're there. That when we pray, it's not just about just saying things or mumbling things, Lord, or going through a list, but Lord, it's communion with you, Lord God. It's enjoying the time with you. It's knowing who you are, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, for a fresh touch and anointing, Lord God, from you, Lord God. Lord, that you would stir, Lord God, a passion in our hearts for you, not just for your work, Lord. Lord, it's amazing, this group of people here, Lord. They have a passion for your work, Lord. They have a passion for doing things for you, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would once again stir, Lord God, a passion for you. That's where we all started, Lord God. When we started this, Lord, it wasn't about what we could do for you. It was about what you did for us. And we were rejoicing and we were awed and we were amazed, Lord, how great you are, Lord God. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord God, for what you're doing. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that even through this time, this morning, Lord God, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord. Lord, that you would minister to each of our hearts, Lord. Lord, that we would walk out of this place, Lord God, knowing more of you and rejoicing, Lord, with the opportunity and the ability, Lord God, to even pursue you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we thank you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody have a question before we go to the next one? Any questions? Any comments? All right. We're up to what time, Kaloy?
10,
okay. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. It says, it talks about the promise of God. Let me ask you this question. When you hear a promise, what comes to your mind? Is it something exciting? Is it something horrifying? Something that creates mixed feelings? We all have experiences with promises. Some of it is pleasant, some of it is horrible. Some of it were broke. Would we say a lot of it ended up being broken, or a lot of it was fulfilled? What comes to your mind when you think about the promise? In this scripture, it talks about the promise, and the interesting thing here is God is the one who makes the promise. He talks about the promise. It comes by faith, so that it may be grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offerings. God made a promise. God made a promise to specific people here. But the interesting thing here is it also says that God guarantees the promise. So in other words, God is not trying to make a promise to make you feel better and to bait you. How many of you have done that? Sometimes it's so tempting to do it with my kids, to bait them with a promise, but you realize that you have to fulfill it. And you back off when you realize how difficult it is to fulfill. But here, God makes a promise, and he says, and the scripture says, he guarantees it. In other words, he wants to fulfill it. He wants to see it happen in our lives. Now, the interesting thing about the promise, a promise is this. The promise is only as good as the one who makes a promise. So isn't it true that when somebody makes a promise to you, you're trying to gauge his ability to fulfill it? When you meet somebody selling something, and that in order to make a sale, they go through a litany of promises they're going to do. What do you do? You're trying to gauge. You're asking questions. You're asking what the company is all about. You're asking the history of the company. You're asking, what are you trying to do? You're trying to gauge the ability of the person to fulfill that promise. Not only the ability of the person to fulfill the promise, but the character of the person to fulfill the promise, because people may have the ability to fulfill it, but in reality, they just want to bait you, and they're going to look for a way to get out of it. What would you do if you would meet a beggar who'd go to you and tell you, guess what? If you just spare some change, I need some change now. Is this beggar? If you just spare some change, next week, I promise you, I'm going to buy you a brand new vehicle of your choice. How many of you will rejoice with that promise? Nobody, because it's a hoax. Because the promise is only as good as the person who made the promise. So here it says in our scripture that we're looking, when we look at it, who made the promise here? It's God. And I was sharing with you, my problem before was not that God had no promises, because God has a lot of promises. My problem before was, does God really want to fulfill his promise? Is God a God who likes to fulfill his promise? Now, I've heard miracles. I've heard things God did. But I also heard of people who were frustrated, so-called, with the promises of God. So I'm wondering, I'm struggling, is God somebody who wants to fulfill the promise? Or if we, growing up in a religious culture like ours, yes, God wants to fulfill the promise, but God has this obstacle course you have to fulfill before God actually does it. So you're wondering, what's this? You're trying to fulfill this obstacle course. And you might say, well, I don't believe that. But I thought I didn't believe it until I started looking into my life. I realized that the bigger the the bigger the thing I'm asking God, the more committed I am to prayer. When I was a student, during exam week, I was in the prayer meeting. I was not absent. Because you're trying, you're trying to gauge this obstacle course that you have to do to fulfill, to get God to do this promise for you. So I realized this, that my problem with God was not that whether God could do it, because I believed God's in God's ability. But I had a struggle with, yes, I can understand God would do it for some people, but I wonder if God would really do it for me. That was where my struggle was. Yes, I believe God was going to do it for so-and-so. Yes, I believe God's going to do it for this. I believe God's going to do it for the pastor, because obviously he's the pastor. If it doesn't happen in his life, nobody will believe this church. And you have all this reason. Will God really do it? Will God really do it? And a lot of the promises we stand on and we pray for, it's God who made the promise. So if we have a problem whether God will do it or not, then we really have a problem. How many of you join the prayer fasting with a lot of things that you're believing God for? So if we have a struggle with God's ability to do it and God's desire to do it, then we really have a problem with prayer and fasting too. So will God do it? So we end up sometimes with a conclusion. We don't voice it, but it's in our head, that a God who is gracious and good all the time is too good to be true. As my kids were growing up, and we still have young ones though. But as TJ was growing up, it was so easy to teach him about how to believe God and teach him about faith when he was young. And as he's growing there, I get advice also from other people. And I says, now you have to tell him the reality that sometimes it doesn't happen all the time. Wow. So what are we saying? There's this reality in our minds. We don't want to say it because we think it's anathema or something like that. But It's really our state of mind that says, or our heart that says, a God who's gracious and good all the time is too good to be true. And that's the reality we're faced many times. But I realize this also, that that's the greatest difference between Christianity and every world religion. That every world religion will tell you what you need to do to gain God's favor. This you have to do. How did Pastor Paul say it? A gospel of good advice. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. It's only in Christianity, the major difference between Christianity. Every religion, you know, they tell you that all religions are the same. I agree, except Christianity. Why? Because every other religion in the world is a religion of good advice. It's only Christianity that's really good news. And the good news is, it's not about what you need to do, it's about what God has done. It's not about trying to appease an angry God, but it's trying to go to a good God. It's going to a good God. So the promise is only as good as the person who made the promise. And sometimes our major difficulty is not that the person is any different, but the way we see the person is very different. And that's one of the first things that God began to change. Psalm 145. It says, they will celebrate your abundant goodness, verse 7, and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is gracious. Gracious means he's disposed to show favor. Wow. That is a major difference from what I used to know and what I used to believe. I used to believe I can gain God's favor. I used to believe I have to gain God's favor. When I began to realize that God's bend, in a sense, is to show favor. Kung sa computer pa yun, default niya is to show favor. You have to change his image for him not to be like that. It's actually us who's changing that because that's who he is. He's disposed to show favor. Just the other night, I had an interesting conversation with my daughter. We're in this stage where we're struggling with certain things. She's 17. She wants the freedom. And we're struggling with this because she sees TJ, who's a man. And TJ sometimes gets bored. He'll just say, Mom, I'm just going to go to the mall. He's 19, and he'll walk from the house to Galleria, from the Rock to Galleria, and just walk around there, get a drink, and walk back home. And my daughter wants to do the same thing. I said, a man walking by himself is different from a woman walking by herself. Unfair. So we're struggling this. Why can TJ do it? And why? And I'm struggling with this explanation because he's a man and you're a woman. And she says, I don't get it. Sometimes you get in the frustration. All I have to tell her is, I know you don't get it, but you just have to trust me in this. So we're struggling with this, and sometimes it's difficult. And I have to take the time to tell my kids and my daughters in the midst of discipline that, hey, if you think this is difficult for me too. I don't enjoy doing this. I go up after this, I go up in my room, and I'm wondering, what did I just do? And I'm struggling with, why do I have to do this? I don't like the feeling. Why? Because I have to tell, we love you, we want to do things for you, we want the best for you, but there are just things that you don't understand that we see, and we just have to... In other words, if we... Our bend is to show favor to our children. How much more God? It just changed everything. When I go to God and ask and pray, God is not up there weighing me. He says, all right, let's see if you really, if this, he's there. All right, son, tell me. And we had an argument with my daughter, and she apologized this morning. I said, look, I'm glad we argued. At least I found out what was inside you. I don't have a problem with that. And I don't think you were disrespectful. I'm glad you said everything that was in your heart. Now I understand. I may not still agree with you, but... So you know what I mean? You can have an argument with God, but he's disposed to show favor. I can picture somebody when when you go to prayer, God's not up there saying, all right, last time you showed up here was a week ago. Why are you here? You know, sometimes your kids tell you, Dad, I remember my daughter also telling them, I love you, Dad. I said, okay, I love you too. And I'm wondering, what's coming? Something's about to happen here. But you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I'm glad it happens. And God is disposed to show favor. You don't have to earn God's favor. He loves to give it. He loves to give it. He gives it even before there's good behavior. He's disposed to show favor. Now we can either believe this, see it at work in our lives, or struggle with it, and it will be a hindrance, not because God's not there, but because we're afraid to go. There's shame in our midst. There's shame with us. Can you remember a time when you were desperate, you had to pray to God, but in the midst of that prayer, you were struggling whether you deserve to be heard or not? Because there's some issues in your life and issues in your heart. But God's disposed to show favor. It says, God is compassionate. Compassionate means to have so much mercy and tenderness for someone else that it actually causes pain. Wow, isn't that a description of God, of Jesus' love for us? He loved us so much that it actually caused him pain. He's compassionate. It's the deepest desire to show love and goodness. Psalm 78, verse 38. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. How many times do you see this in the scripture? I'm amazed that when I read this, some parts of the scripture that when I look at the scripture, the story of man and the story of God, parang my summary is, man disobeys, God deals with man. Man repents, God forgives, and God restores. Then after a few years, what happens? Guess what happens? Man disobeys again. And God steps in again. And man repents, God forgives. And then what happens? After God restores, what happens again? We go to... Isn't that also a story of our life? That despite... Yes, you did this. Yes, you're growing. But then after a while, you fail again. It's the story, yet God's mercy never runs out. When you make a mistake, God forgives. Not only does He forgive, He restores. And one of the most amazing things for me is when God restores, I am so amazed with the way He does it. Why? Because sometimes, if we allow God to restore people, at the end, there seems to be no record of what happened in the past. I am amazed with how God restores broken marriages to the point that when people see them, it's for new people who know that, who just met them, it's almost impossible to think that they had problems years ago. When God restores broken people, there seems to be no record of the past. Only those who know them. And when you read the scriptures, a lot of these people that we look up to and we admire, they were restored people. They were not people who were perfect. They were restored people. Moses was restored by God. David was restored by God. And when you really think about it, some of the things that David did, would you do? But yet God, now I'm not saying God didn't do anything and David didn't have to own up to anything, but what I mean is, when God restored him to the place, it still amazes me that you can read in Acts that it says that David fulfilled God's purposes in his lifetime, I think. Lord, couldn't there be a point there where he probably missed a few, one or two? But it says there, he fulfilled God's purposes despite everything. Abraham, we call him the father of the faith. He wasn't so perfect. He was willing for his wife to be raped just so that he would not die. He told the king, yeah, she's my sister. Which was a half-truth. And if God didn't show up with this one guy, he would have never known that Sarah was Abraham's wife. I don't know what my wife will do if I do that. Yet, God brought him to a place where he saw the best of God in his life. When God restored, it's amazing. Peter was the same thing. When you look at church history, a lot of these people were just broken and restored people. We're no different. God's compassion, his mercies. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Wow. Now, I know this is difficult. This is some of the things I have to do when I mediate and I have to look at two people and say, now the scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. Easier said than done. But that's what God does. He covers over our sins. Lamentations 3:21-28. This I call to mind, that therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His compassion never fails. His mercies are new every morning. He does not run out of mercy. He does not run out of mercy. Now, obviously, we will face the consequences of the things we have done, but yet God's forgiveness is there. His work to restore is always there. He never runs out. Have you ever run out of mercy? Pastor Ado was just sharing with me we went to the Gupan yesterday, and in the car, Pastor Ado was sharing with me a case study he had in one of the classes. And they were talking about, this was the pastor's class. So they were talking about what would you do if the wife goes and says that the husband is beating her up. And one of the students could not extend mercy at all. He was in a fighting mood the whole time. Yet God's mercy never runs out. Never runs out. He's slow to anger. I think I shared this before. He has no good mood and he has no bad mood. Isn't that what a relief? Can you imagine if you're in the midst of dire straits, you're desperate and God is in a bad mood? What can you do? How would prayer look like if God is a good mood and a bad mood? You open up with a prayer, Lord, how are you today? And God says, I'm fine. I'm excited. Why? What's up? Then what comes in your timing? Pwede humingi. Pero pag sinabi ni Lord, then nainis ako. Bakit anak? Lord, bukas lang tayo mag-usap. He's got no good mood and bad mood. One of the things I struggled with years ago was falling asleep in prayer. And I really felt wicked. You know the feeling? You're a new Christian. They tell you, you got to pray. And you're, yes, I'm going to pray. And you're working with your prayer life. And if you want people to feel guilty, in any church around the world, just talk about prayer. I'm sure you'll get people feeling guilty. But I'm struggling with this. And I say, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to pray 1 hour every day. That was the goal. Remember, I'm thinking 1 hour every day. And the scripture was, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, couldn't you tarry with me for 1 hour? Okay, so... So we were praying and I would fall asleep. And I would feel terrible. I said, how wicked can you be? You can't even pray. You can't even stay awake. Until one time when TJ was still small and he was restless, couldn't move. And my wife couldn't get him to sleep, and I grabbed him and I'm holding him, and he fell asleep. I can tell you that was one of the most rewarding feelings I have felt in my life. And in the midst of this struggle with prayer, I feel like the Lord showed me that. And the Lord told me he fell asleep because he was at peace. And I felt like the Lord just showed me, you know why you fall asleep? Because you're sleepy. We like to spiritualize it because there's sin in my life. Because you know why you fall asleep? Because you're sleepy. So you know what you do when you wake up? Just go back to pray. You know the funny thing is? After that, I seldom fall asleep now in prayer. I began to realize that it's not about how perfect you can be. God's mercy is new every morning. I realize this. His excitement to meet with you is greater than our excitement to meet with him. God is good to all. All right, we'll stop there. We'll take the break and we'll meet. 10:10.